So good to see you here. Bunch of world changers, ready to change the world. It's funny sometimes, you know, you have good days and bad days. I'd go through a cycle of good weeks and then bad weeks, I'd be in the middle of a bad week thinking, where's a guy that was here last week that was, I'm going to change the world? And then the next week I was like, where did he go? I can't even find him. I can't even get the strength to believe. But then I reminded myself, well, he'll come back. Like, in those moments between knowing what God has for you and getting there, it's easy to lose heart. Say lose heart. It's easy to lose heart when you know where God wants you to go, but you're not there yet. Especially when you try to go there in the natural and you find out you don't have it. Someone came up to me and said, you know, why don't you just sing? They actually gave me a song I needed to sing. And I thought, well, just because I preach doesn't mean I can sing, you know. And if I do, all my friends make fun of me, so I can't sing, even though I try sometimes. But you can't. Someone who has the gift, the natural talent to sing, there's people who can hear. I think it has more to do with what they hear, but they can hear the right pitch, and they can sing that pitch. Then there's those of us who try to sing, and we miss it because we can't hear it. Yeah, see, I got amen over here. A fellow singer. How unfair is that to think, well, geez, you should be singing unto the Lord as good as me. You know, in your first birth, there's a lot of unfair things that you were born with. It's called genetics. You got your mama's eyes and your daddy's thighs and your daddy's lips and your mama's hips, and you know, you receive the DNA, the genetics that come through your natural family. That's the law of Genesis. And so there's things that are unfair. Maybe you wish you were taller. Everyone has different wishes. Like, I wish I was taller. You know, I wish I was stronger or bigger or thinner or, you know, whatever. You know, it's, you know, we all have friends. We have one friend who he could eat as much food as he wanted and never gain weight. And for those of us who, you know, look at the icing on top of a donut, we hate that guy. And equally, there's people who are born with things inside of them that aren't as healthy as others. You know, I love Gary's mother's story. She's 101. Now, Miss Carpenter, please tell us, what's your secret to long life? To being 101. Well, I eat bacon and hot dogs, sausage, and ice cream every day, and pizza every chance I get. Oh, well, that's all I have to do is follow her health regimen, and I'll live to be 101. Well, see, there's an unfairness in your first birth. You can't sing as good as the other guy. And you'll learn in the world that you may be the biggest fish in a small pond, but when you go to a bigger pond, you're the smallest fish. So even when you think you're on top, you'll always find someone's always better, stronger than you are. So when we start talking about Christianity, there's a drive to win the world. There's a desire, we'll call it a desire to win the world. You know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, even the disciples themselves never took that literally when Jesus told them that, because they didn't buy their plane tickets to leave Jerusalem after they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. They stuck around Jerusalem. So they themselves didn't take that as marching orders as much as this is what's going to happen. Not so much as you go and go win the world. They didn't just take it as marching orders and say, praise God, I'm picking this country. Well, I used to be taught just take a dart and pick a country and start believing that you'll go there. You know, where's the sending and the being led of the Lord in that? Well, when we start to try to achieve the gospel's goals in our own ability, we'll find that we're always lacking. That mankind cannot do what God can do. The smartest man is not as smart as God. The smartest men together cannot equal the smarts of God. And see, that's where there's a defining line in our walk with God. And we're beginning, as the prayer center is growing in more of God. You know, we're all so thankful for Pastor Dave's The Born Again Trail. That's a miracle that even was. That's, you know, the Born Again Trail is like, I get blamed sometimes. You love Pastor Dave too much. You lift him up too high. Well, they don't understand. It's not so much him as much as what God brought through him. And so there's a message there, the Born Again Trail, that we have on CDs now or online now, that really is God's wisdom that was prayed through and brought forth into this world. You know, Gary talked today about, which was a wonderful message. I think every believer needs to be number one on every series ever put out, that message this morning. Talked about how Pastor Dave went through his singing time, or the angels that were singing, you know, and how he was in a seeking time, and he was at the house, and he started to hear the angels singing, and he could hear, he thought the kids had the radio left on, a Christian station maybe, and he asked Rosalie, "Do you hear that, the music?" And Rosalie said, "No. Are you sure? I can hear it." And she said, "Well, don't tell anyone." And he asked me the same day. He said, "Can you hear that, Alan?" I said, "No." And he said, "Well, Rosalie said, don't tell anyone." I said, "Well, I agree. Probably best you don't tell anyone." But the next year, he went to like a 30-day fasting time. He rented a little house or a room, and we locked him in there for 30 days with jugs of water, a Bible, and left him there. And he came out saying that angels started singing again. And this time, it got so loud that he couldn't even concentrate. And the way he described it, I don't know if he had told us or if he had preached it, but he said that when he discovered by the idea to request that they sing the Ring of Fire, you know, that idea, you know, "Well, can you sing, let me ask this old hymn," and they sang it, and "Let me ask, can you do the Ring of Fire?" And when he said, as soon as they sang it, he knew they were demons and they weren't angels. Well, where do you think the thought to ask that question came from? But the Holy Spirit. But Pastor Dave described it, and I don't know if it was during a service or just talking. He said that the goal was for him to introduce those demons as being angels to us, so that we would start to experience the same thing. And soon we'd have angels showing up and teaching us wrong doctrine and leading us off course. And we're so thankful for a pastor that, you know, saved us that damage. Because we've seen whole groups of hungry people pursuing God with all their heart. And then a wrong doctrine gets in and begins to lead them off course and takes their very hunger and zeal and passion and just redirects it one degree off, and they miss the target of revival. So as we are praying and seeking God, you know, most of us had the idea, praise God, I remember when the Lord told me to not preach and not work and to believe God for my finances, and I went to Pastor Dave's testimony, 30 days, 3 months, of 3 months of praying, and someone wrote a big check, paid off all his bills, caught him up. I thought, well, I can survive for 3 months. I can do anything for 3 months. 3 months came, no big check. 6 months, no big check. I think we're still waiting for the big check, you know. God had to do me differently, treat me uniquely. And he'll do the same for you. He'll treat you uniquely in your walk. So as we've been talking about the word transformation, transformation is a different word than decision or change. Transformation means you transform, and in our case, really, from one species to another. It's not the same as modification. It's not the same as evolution. Transformation is transforming from one species to a different species. And that's the miracle of salvation, is that God found you in a species of a dead species, as Gary taught last week, a species that had a nature of death in them. Not dead like a dead animal on the road, but were dead. Separated from God, born separated from God for eternity. And he's found a way to legally get you born out of that family into another species called the children of God. The difference is dark from light, death from life, sin from righteousness. We're talking two different species. And he found a way to get you and bring you over to his family. And in the end, rebuild everything around you, your nature, your inner man, your outward man. Everything about you will be completely of that new species, completely light. And as Gary says, nothing of Adam will be found in the new earth and the new heaven. What an amazing miracle salvation is in its completion. Well, salvation really isn't complete in this earth until death is swallowed up by life. And until then, we are having to deal with this outward natural body. So when we're talking about transformation, there's things that we can do in the name of Jesus. Then there's things you can't do without Jesus. We can go tell people about Jesus. We can go be kind to people, be nice to people. We can go and try to win the world, but we'll end up doing our natural ability, trying to build something, do something, accomplish something that is impossible without walking in the impossible. In other words, the only way for us to see revival, which is really impossible, revival today is impossible. It's impossible. When we talk about revival, when we see Jesus is Lord over Tulsa and Tulsa is in revival, that's an impossible mission. We have some of this is called the buckle of the Bible Belt, Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I think if we took all of our mega churches and all of our little churches in town and filled them up on Sunday, that there's probably maybe 30% of the people in Tulsa are in church today. That's just a guess. It might be more or less, but that's a fair guess. Not 100%, 30%. That's not revival. It may sound good, but that's not revival. Do you know that if we were to compare Tulsa, Oklahoma to San Francisco, San Francisco is known for maybe a higher percentage of homosexuality. Do you know that Tulsa, Oklahoma is right next to it, if not more, in the buckle of the Bible Belt? Percentage-wise, we're equal or close to, if not more, than San Francisco. What we're after is something that's impossible. In other words, you're never going to be able to do it on your own. We can rally all the Christians. I remember when I was youth pastor, I was young and dumb and mouthy. And we would get together with all the other youth pastors. And I was more, you know, we believed in praying in tongues. So they didn't. We believed in laying on hands. They didn't. So I was always the one in trouble. And one time they came up with an idea. They said, you know, how about we do a good deed for the city. And what we'll do is we will We'll go on a march and we'll get a bunch of brooms and we'll sweep up the streets and just to show the city that we care. And I remember just thinking how stupid that was. No, like they have machines, like trucks that do that, you know, and that's someone else's job. You know, how about instead of doing that, why don't we raise money and do a park or something at least, you know, but the ideas of how do we show the world love runs out of ammunition when people aren't interested in that love. You go up to someone who has a baby that was born crippled and say, how can I love you? Can I give you $100? Well, no, I don't need your $100. Well, the guy down the street, the homeless guy, $100 was all he needed. And he said, I love you, brother. You know, you just blessed me and made my day. Praise God, I'll come and serve Jesus. I got $100. Doesn't work on a parent holding a baby that's born deformed. They're looking for a love that's going to fix their baby. And everything else has fallen short. So as we're talking about transformation, I'm realizing and have realized just how much garbage the devil has placed on top of the message of transformation to make it, to camouflage it with a different message of doing has caused the church to run down the wrong path. And what that means for you is that you and I, as we go further with God on this, are going to end up running into, we'll call it a battle of doctrine. Because doctrine is any opinion you have about God, that's doctrine. Why do you get to go to heaven? That's doctrine. Why do you get to go to heaven? One guy told me, one preacher said, Alan, the only question God's going to ask us when we get to heaven is, let me just see some blood. Let me just see the blood of Jesus on you. And then you get to go to heaven. Well, for years that sounded great. But that's not correct. That's not correct. Because that doctrine then says, if I have a bad thought on the way home from church, and I don't get the blood of Jesus on that bad thought, and I die in a car wreck, I'm going to go to hell. Because I didn't get the blood of Jesus on it. You know, I looked up the cost one day of a lamb. How much does a lamb cost? You know, it's about between $100 and $200, you know. So if every time you fail short, rather than being religion, just saying, oh, thank you for the blood, you had to pay $200, you might be a little holier today. I think that's where indulgences came in. Can't even say it. Well, you know, instead of killing the lamb, just give me the $200 and we'll say you're good. But see, the blood of Jesus is the price that Jesus paid for you to become a child of God. See, the only question God's going to ask you when you go to heaven is, are you family? Do you have his nature in you? And if you have his nature in you, you now are no longer dead but alive. You're part of the family. We do believe you can give up your nature and switch back to the old nature one day if you really wanted to. But it's not that God took it from you. You chose it. I'm going to read a writing. This is actually from the year 2000. Someone sent it to me. I believe Gary's the one who wrote this. July 20, 2000. Fear not, says the Lord, for you've not lost as much as you suppose. That which took you years to first attain is now being reestablished in a matter of days. For your backsliding was not a matter of rebellion, but one of misplaced zeal. The enemy is deceptive, and he leads my sight away from my path of transformation. He lures away from the path where I would lead you by the use of increments that draw on the zeal of those who be my servants. Fear not, be at peace. You've not drifted as far from my path as you think. I am redeeming the time even now, and Great upward levels are being attained, more than you realize at this moment, with every hour that you give my spirit. Now your enemy, with cleverness and with craftiness, he cloaks evil in good, to the point that even the very elect are deceived into thinking the path where he leads is the path I have chosen. There's no substitute for hearing the voice of my spirit and following the path where I alone lead. I counsel you again to hearken, first and foremost, to the inner witness, and be not led with misplaced zeal on paths that are not of my making. You have found favor in my sight, says the Lord, for you've escaped the snare of the enemy. If you could see, as I can see, the onslaught, the hordes that were launched against you, then you would understand, as I understand, what a great victory it is that you have returned to the path of gold. For the satisfaction that comes from the walk of brass, and the security of a moderate income, and the feelings of accomplishment that satisfy the soul of the walk of brass are usually enough to be in complacency and lack of progression to most who would be my ministers. Wow, that's a lot right there. Know and understand that the onslaught of the enemy was not designed to remove you from the path of progression for a season. The onslaught was designed to neutralize your walk for the rest of your life. This path of the enemy was designed to keep you forever from returning to the path of transformation. But you have escaped the snare. You heard me speaking through your pastor regarding the mind of Christ and the necessity of receiving that mind of the Spirit. You heard me speaking to you through his words, and by the words I jolted you, and I called you, and you rose from your slumber. And you have said, I will return, I'll forsake the way of brass. I'll return to the path of gold for my king. So know that you have found my favor. Reject condemnation from this day forward, for there is none from me, says the Lord. On the contrary, I am pleased. You do not comprehend the victory that has been won. But I do, says the Lord, and I say, well done. I do counsel you to mark well the deception that the enemy was able to bring to your life to lead you down a path not of my making. Step not away again from the path of transformation. It is the only path of quest that leads to the gold of doing the works that I do. You have returned to the school of the Spirit. Now remain in the school of the Spirit, that your training may be complete. Let nothing deter you again. Let nothing require your time to point to you, not even begin to compromising again that which leads to the gold. And that was in the year 2000. Good Lord, Gary. Okay, I'm done preaching now. That's all. See, transformation is different than evolution. See, evolution would say, now that you're born again and you have the new nature in you, I want you to get better. You need to be a better human. You need to be like you ever remember the movie, the TV show, The $6 Million Man? You know, for those who are younger. I remember trying to tell someone about a TV show the other day, and they're looking at me like, no, I've never heard of that. Like, what? Well, the $6 million man, I suppose now it'd be like a $6 billion man. But he was I think in the Air Force or something, crashed, and they rebuilt him with mechanical parts. He had an arm that was made of like a machine, and an eye that could zoom in, and he could run faster than any human, stronger than any human. He was kind of like a modern-day robot, half robot, half man. Well, see, that's not what God wants for us as Christians, to be rebuilt as better humans. He wants to actually take the image from the image of the new nature, which is Jesus in his love and fullness of holiness, and bring it forward into your life to where that's who you are. So I started off with, let's not get discouraged. So I think I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians now. Chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So therefore, do not lose heart. Say that with me. I will not lose heart. He goes on to say, even though your outward man is perishing, your inward man is being renewed day by day. I often wondered, why is the renewing in the inward man? Like, renew means rebuilding. I know why it's not in the outward man, because God didn't give me my outward natural dark mind. So he's not trying to rebuild my natural mind. He's not trying to rebuild. He's not trying to reestablish my mind set. He's helping me to rebuild, renew my inner man. Well, that's because my inner man was quickened from death to life, just like my new nature was. So now my inner man, my spiritual mind, brain, now has the ability to learn the things of God, because now it is made in righteousness and holiness. Now God can speak to me. Remember Jesus telling the disciples, I've told you lots of things, but I've had to talk to you in parables because you can't understand what I'm trying to say right now. If you got Jesus himself as your teacher, why can't you understand what he's saying? Jesus is your teacher. Maybe you're the $4 man. Is it because they were that slow? Because they were fishermen, some of them? What was the reason why they couldn't understand Jesus? And he had to say, well, you're going to need the Holy Spirit to teach you what I taught you after you're born again. Because at the salvation part that happened wasn't just your new nature that came to life, but your inner man also came to life. So now you have a spiritual mind that used to hold darkness, was quickened from death to life, from darkness to light, from sin to righteousness. Now your inner man can actually understand God himself, because it is as righteous as God is righteous. But it has no knowledge in it. It's like a little newborn babe. It is lacking in knowledge of spiritual truths. While your outward body was left in darkness, it wasn't changed. It wasn't fixed. Many of us were shocked after, because we got saved and thought the world was going to change. And what happened? Maybe I didn't get saved because I still have these desires. I still have these thoughts, these questions. I still have these temptations. What happened? Maybe I didn't get anointed enough. Maybe the preacher wasn't anointed enough. Maybe I need more anointed oil. There's some guys, when they anoint you with oil, they just put a little dab, and if they're spiritual, they make a little cross on your forehead. Then there's others who do it Old Testament style. They like pour a jug of oil on you. And, you know, if you're going to get anointed, you're going to get anointed. You know, we'll make sure of that. So therefore, do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So when you pray in tongues and the Holy Spirit's speaking out of that spiritual mind, he's speaking the truth, the wisdom, the mysteries of God. So the question, first question is, where do those mysteries go? Where does the mysteries of God go when he shares them with you? Well, they go to your inner man. The mind of the Spirit, the spiritual mind, matures in understanding and knowledge. That's where those mysteries go. That's where the love of God grows in your inner man. That's the soil that the love of God could grow in. Because when we're talking about the love of God, we're not talking about the love of man. When we're talking about the peace of God, we're not talking about the peace of man. When we're talking about the joy of God, we're not talking about the joy of man. Because mankind has a joy. They have a love. They have a peace. But it's not the same as the love of God. How far different is the love of man to the love of God? Well, it's as distant as darkness and light. That's why when we talk about revival, it's an impossible thing. It's going to require for you and for me to walk into the impossible. In other words, there's building blocks that we cannot create in this world. Even if we were the best of the best in the world, if I was the most talented singer, the most skilled entrepreneur, I still could not reach the height of what God needs for revival. So this is when he says to you, do not lose heart. Well, what does that mean, don't lose heart? Because many Christians, they find their place out of what I read from that letter that Gary wrote, was that many preachers, it says preachers find a place of contentment. They have enough income, their life is going well enough, they have enough followers, they have enough success, accomplishments, they feel achieved, that they settle for this is the path of serving God. My marriage is good, my home is good, my health is good, my wealth is good. I'm a good Christian. And that's the qualifications for much of the church world. Be nice, be a better person. But see, transformation is not talking about being a better person, a rebuilt person, a $6 million person. It's talking about becoming a different species, transforming from one species to another. Not waiting until heaven, but now. That means I have to go find the love of God and let it grow into me to where it becomes who I am. Not just talk about it, not just point in the Bible about it, not just preach about it. I actually have to go find the love of God and cause it to grow inside of me so much that that's who I am. Well, Brother Alan, great. Where do I find it? Well, I got some super binoculars. You can look up into heaven and find it in God. Oh, wait a minute. I just heard a sermon this morning about a seed. Well, a couple Sundays ago, but about an image in a seed called the love of God. Where do I find that love? If you're born again, it's already in you. It's in your inner man, not your outward man. It's in your inner man. And see that new, but it's in seed form. Now what do I do? Well, Christianity would say, New Testament Christianity should say, go grow that seed up. Go let it grow. Now, someone who is really sweet, I'm looking around the room, I'm trying to find someone who's really sweet. You know, yeah. Yeah, no, you just disqualified yourself, yeah. You know, so sweet, always nice. They find they got six cats because every cat that walks in the yard they think is lost. It's not lost, it's just hunting. But they grab it and bring it to their house so it's warm and safe. And they collect broken people and broken animals. And they just love, 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 love. They might say, well, I got love. I got it down. No, that love is darkness. That's as far away from God's love as darkness is from light. It's of a different species. But what we try to do in much of our Christian world, the religion that you are fighting, just by holding fast to the born-again trail, holding fast to praying in tongues, holding fast to worship and fasting, The religion that you're fighting that dismisses you says, oh, we already got the love. We feed the poor. We already got the peace. We have peace like a river. They have it all, but it's in the natural. And the devil can disrupt it anytime he wants to. Well, how can you do that? Well, no, I'm not going to get political today. But just go to Ukraine today. 3 Sundays ago, the churches were celebrating and worshiping God and in peace, most of them. How are they today when Russia's right now attacking them? Where's the peace of God then? See, there's a peace of God that surpasses all understanding. The world can't give it to you. $1 million can't give it to you. There's people who will give away all their money for another year of health if they could do that. Therefore, do not lose heart. Where are we losing? Where would you lose the heart? Not in that you haven't got enough people coming to church, but in this process of transformation where the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians, the Judaizers had come into the church world after Paul, and they had started to add things to their Christian walk. And basically, I think they said something like, yeah, we, the Jewish children of God, by the sons of Abraham, we'll accept that you can know our God as well. But because you're not born of Abraham, you must accept some of our traditions, our laws. Talking about keeping feasts, talking about eating certain things and not eating certain things, how you dress, all those things, all the way down to circumcision. And you know you're a pretty strong preacher when you can go talk a bunch of full-grown Gentiles into lining up for a circumcision Sunday. Special Sunday, circumcision Sunday. Come on in and become a child of God. You're a pretty strong preacher then if you can get that to happen. Well, Paul comes in very strongly and rebukes them for accepting and being bewitched by this tradition. When he says that in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's not talking, that yoke of bondage is not talking about bars, smoking, drinking, women. That's talking about going back under legalism, trying to handle the flesh through legalizing and legalism. That's what he means. So then we come to verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, we're going to look at this today and try to put in context a way of understanding what is he trying to say here. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another. So you do not do the things that you wish. So here you have a war, a battle, the flesh against the Spirit. And they are contrary to one another. They are battling, they're pulling, they're opposing each other. Say amen if you're still with me. So we want to stop right here and look at this technically, because the word flesh in the English version can mean different things in Scripture. So we want to get this word flesh in context. The word flesh can mean your outward body, the emotions, the natural soul part of you, the flesh. I had a bad flesh day. I wanted a carrot and a salad, and I ended up with a donut and a cheesecake kind of flesh day. Okay? It can mean the nature, the old nature of sin. That word flesh is used sometimes in Scripture to describe the nature of sin. In other places, it describes your nationality. If you're a Jew, we don't know them after the flesh. I mean, we don't know them as being because they're born of Abraham anymore. So it can mean your nationality, the word flesh. So we have to decide, what flesh here? Is it my nature of sin? Is it my outward man? Or is it my birth nationality that's lusting against what spirit? Because the word spirit in English and from the Greek can mean and is used to mean new nature, inner man. It can mean the Holy Spirit. And it could also mean a demonic spirit. If I were to say, come by my house, and you're a pizza delivery guy, come by my house, and if you get here within 45 minutes, I'll give you an extra $100 for a tip. You're like, I'm on my way right now. Okay, hey, where's your house? Well, I live in Tulsa. Can you be a little more descriptive? Well, I live over near Jinx. Okay. Now, a little more descriptive. Can you give me a neighborhood? Yeah, this is my neighborhood. Okay, great. Can you give me a street? Okay, there's a street. Okay, you know, there's still 30 houses there. Can you be a little more descriptive? See, as you get more descriptive, you know which house I'm living in. So we want to find out what house is talking about. Like, for instance, if you go to a white house, the white tells you the color. It helps you to understand. The address helps you understand what house are we talking about. Well, that's like the word spirit here. Is he talking about a war between the old nature, flesh, versus the new nature, spirit? Well, that sounds correct, except they're never in the same room at the same time. You don't have two natures. You don't have a nature of darkness and a nature of light at the same time. God took your nature of darkness, the flesh, and quickened it into a nature of light. It's a new nature, but he used the old nature to quicken it to breathe light into darkness. So it can't be a war between the old nature and the new nature, because you don't have both at the same time. If you have a nature of darkness, you need to get the nature of light. And this is where many Christians get confused. Well, if I don't have a nature of sin, where does my desire to sin come from? I remember a bunch of preachers asking them one time, well, where does the desire of sin come from? Well, it's human nature, was the answer. All the preachers, they didn't have the luxury of hearing the born-again trail. You know, well, where does the desire of sin come from? Well, it's human nature to sin. Yeah, but I no longer have a human nature. I have a nature of light. I have a nature of righteousness. I have a new nature in me right now. So the desire for sin comes from the leftover of the old nature, which is your natural body, which was left in sin, left in darkness. God did not fix, rescue, heal your outward body when you were born again. He left it to death. He's going to replace it at the sound of the trumpet. Just like he already did your new nature in your inner man. I'm saying an awful lot to say this, that the flesh that lusts against the spirit here cannot be the old nature fighting the new nature, because they're not in the same room ever at the same time. So they don't fight each other. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary to one another. Now, I can take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we read the outward man and the inner man, if you'd like. But you can see that this is more likely, if not, this is what he's talking about. The flesh that he's talking about is the outward man. The spirit that he's talking about is the inward man. That you have a battle the moment you're saved between your inward man, which was born again, and your outward man, which is left in darkness. And they are at war against each other. Say amen if you're still with me. I'm going to read for you Colossians chapter 3 in verse 9 and verse 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So you see that renewing is in the new man, the inner man, from the image, the nature. And you put off the old man with his deeds. Now that's an important word that's in there, that you put off the old man with his deeds. Now, look at your hand. Now, what do you say about your hand? Do you say that's his hand, or do you say that's my hand? See, you would describe it as your hand, but I'm here to tell you, you are doctrinally incorrect. Boom, boom, boom. Because that is no longer your hand. Your hand is going to be the new hand that you have when you get the new outward body. It will be as righteous and light and perfect as your new nature, as Jesus himself is. For now, you're wearing the hand of the old you, him, Alan, that was already left dead. Alan's already dead. He died, from what Gary said, he died the moment Jesus was resurrected, declared dead. And I left him the moment I was born again and stepped into life. Is that good? Okay. I'm just double checking with the boss here. So I stepped into the resurrection, to life, leaving behind Alan, but I'm still stuck wearing his body. His body is not just the fingers and toes. The body is also the natural mind and emotions, what we would call soul, the natural part of your soul. Him. So when I am... I'll get you out here before 12 o'clock, but about 11:55, you'll start hearing, that's why we have the mic up close to the mouth and not near the stomach, because you'll hear us in our preachers, you'll start hear growling. Well, I can say, he is hungry, instead of saying, I'm hungry. Because the food of my who I really am is not food at all, but the will of the Father. He's hungry, Alan's hungry, I'm going to feed him. What I've discovered in with Alan, with him, is that he has a stomach that can be full with carrots and broccoli, but because of the little taste buds on my tongue, he demands more than carrots and broccoli. I'm saying that because when you put this in context and see the picture here, that you were left in a battle. Your inner man versus your outward man. Light versus dark. Righteousness versus sin. You were left in a battle the moment you were born again. Spiritual knowledge, or knowledge that came from God, versus knowledge that came from this world. So verse 17, back in Galatians chapter 5. So, I am to put off the old man with his deeds. So the outward body, him, for me, has deeds, desires that are not from me, but I have to deal with him. I'm responsible for what I let him do. Remember what the Bible says, that you'll be held accountable for what you allow, the works that you allow to be done in your body. So as much as I let him off the leash and let him rule me, that's my responsibility. Well, help, because he is a pain. He's a pain in my foot. He thinks he's smarter than he is. He's opinionated. He won't listen. I told him to stop. He won't listen. I've tried my strength. I tried holding him down. I've tried wrestling with him. I've tried to beat him down, resist him. He's relentless. He won't quit. Help! Where do I get help? Well, go get the preacher to cast the devil out of you. It's not a devil. It's him. Well, there is a helper called the Holy Spirit. I'm still responsible for what I let him do in this world. But I need help. Any man who tells you they don't need help is a liar. Well, I got myself accountability partners, so I would tell them what I did to help me not do it anymore, and then I just quit calling them. You just change accountability partners every 6 months, and you're always good. They never catch on. That's it. Why we're to mortify the flesh, not to fix it, not to let it evolve, to mortify it. So the word flesh here, and I'm back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. The word flesh here is talking about your outward man, the outward body, and his deeds, his desires. And the spirit that is warring against it is your inner man, your inward body, not the new nature. Now the new nature is within the inner body. But the new nature is not what he's talking about in this verse. He's talking about a battle. That's why when you read the scripture, if there's a comparison, it's in the same category. This is not a tug of war between a man and a tricycle. This is a tug of war between a man and another man of two different species. An inner man versus the outward man. For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So here the word spirit is the new nature. See, if you're led by the new nature, you don't need a law anymore to tell you how to be holy. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to do all the stuff that these guys were introducing. You can be led by the new nature. So the word spirit can mean new nature. And it's very important that we begin to really describe what is what when we see the word spirit. Otherwise, it can be very confusing. Because the new nature is complete the moment you get it. But it grows inside of your inner man. That's where the fruit comes forward. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh, so this is not talking about your nature of sin. It's talking about the stained outward body that you're wearing. The works of the flesh, these are the deeds of the old man. The works of the flesh are evident, which are, now we're going to go into some we're going to get some good teaching here, hopefully. Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things, that's a New King James way of saying it, King James says, do such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we're going to pause there because this is a very important line that has been used against me for years, that if you do these things and don't repent and get the blood on you, then you're going to hell. Gary has taught that the word do here means to do habitually. So habitually now, Gary can fix it. I'm not trying to preach his message. But I agree that habitually meaning like if you take it as habitual, like, you know, it's been 10 years and I still like cheesecake. You know, every year on my birthday, I want red velvet cake. I just can't break it. That's a habit. And did I read gluttony here somewhere? That's a habit. You know, that's not the habitual that he means, like that you're still wrestling with something. It means that you are living it. You've accepted it. You are practicing it. You know, there's a difference between running away from something and stumbling versus embracing it and becoming better at it. Is that okay, Gary? Okay. Well, it's important because we're in unity, but we're using different words. So, because here it says not just murderers. Yeah, that murderer, he needs to go to hell. That child molester, yeah, he needs to go to hell. But there's other words in here of the flesh. Lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. You know, idolatry, you can hear that preached on Sunday football if you want. You can use adultery for shopping. You can use it for many things. There's outbursts of wrath when you slammed your finger with a hammer. And selfish ambitions. Well, these are all included in the list. That all of these things. So what he's saying here is not that if you have a bad day, you've lost your salvation. What he's saying here is if you have accepted your flesh as who you are and have tried to live through the flesh, say, this is who I am. This is the way God made me. So you're no longer fighting these appetites of the flesh. You're embracing them as who you are. Then you are going to find out that you will give up your salvation. Give up the nature of God and receive back the old nature of sin. But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now we're learning that word Spirit here is not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's not talking about the inner man. Because the inner man is just it's the ground that the fruit grows in. But the fruit of the Spirit is, so the fruit of the Spirit here is, the Spirit here is the new nature. The fruit of that new nature coming forward, it comes forward into your inner man. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, if you look up that word love, I haven't looked it up for a long time, but I pretty much guarantee it means agape love. That's a love that doesn't exist on this world. So you can't take the love that you got from your mama and say, I got the love of God in Jesus' name. You have to go get that love and cause it to grow forward inside of you. And the fruit of the Spirit comes into your inner man. Well, where do I find that image, that Spirit? It's not, you don't have to look in heaven. It's right in you, in your new nature. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. You don't get this from the law. You don't get this from force. You have to grow it inside of you. You have to transform into this. That's why I say a caterpillar cannot choose to fly. Caterpillar can only choose to transform into a butterfly. And then it's going to always fly. And those who are Christ, here's verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. Now see that? The flesh has passions and desires. Now the reason this is in past tense, those who are Christ have crucified. That means that you put it on the cross and say, you are not me anymore. And you nail it to the cross every day and say, you are not me anymore. That is why, that is our job to every day crucify the flesh and say, you are not me anymore. That part of you that says you're insignificant, that you're unworthy, that part of you that tells you, who you are, your past. That's not you anymore. Remember the vision I had where I walked into God's presence? Got me a lot of trouble with inner healing people. Walked into God's presence and he was in the throne room and he was really excited to see me. And he smiled and, come in, my son. And then his face turned really stern. And he said, who's that? And I looked, And there in my right hand was 4-year-old Alan. And in this vision, I told God, I said, well, God, this is 4-year-old Alan. He was broken when his dad died at 4 years old. And the only memory I have of my natural dad was the day he died. And I remember the paramedics taking him out and telling me that they were taking him to heaven out of the house. And I had thought that they flew off to heaven with him. And that's the only memory I had. And in this vision, I was telling God, this is 4-year-old Alan. He got broken because his dad died, and he needs to be healed because I am having a difficult time accepting you as my father because 4-year-old Alan was broken with his father. So I brought him in here for you to heal him so I could accept you in your fullness as my father. And then the Lord handed me a knife and said, I'm not his father, I'm your father. Kill him. Yeah, I get in trouble every time I share that story. So when you feel that passion come up inside of you because of a brokenness in the past, because of a mistreatment, now understand, I'm not making light of brokenness. Because this world's ruthless, and there's some people can really do damage to other people. So I'm not making light of brokenness, but what I am saying is when that brokenness speaks to you and says, I need this, your job is not to go give it to it to keep it happy. Otherwise, you'll serve that brokenness the rest of your life. Your job is to say, you're of the flesh. You're the passion and desire of the outward man. No, I'm going to put you on the cross where you belong. You are no longer me. I am a child of God. When someone makes an excuse, well, you just don't know what happened to me when I was... Yeah, that happened. Didn't happen to you. That happened to her. That happened to him, not to you. You're a child of God. That gives you the right to put it on the cross. Now, that's easy to preach. A little harder to live. That's why it says don't lose heart when, you know, what are you doing? I put you on the cross 5 minutes ago. Get back up there. I'm not getting back up there. Don't lose heart in this transformation because it's not an easy task dealing with your natural man. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. For time's sake, we're going to jump over to verse 6 of chapter 6. Let him who taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now you ready for this? He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Now look at me. In context of the book of Galatians, the sowing of the flesh here is not pornography, it's not smoking, it's not drinking, it is legalism, it's going under the Jewish law, it's trying to build the relationship of God through works rather than through sonship. Do not be deceived, God's not mocked, whatever a man sows he'll also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to his spirit, or to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What is he saying? He's saying if you live a life of sowing into your inner man every day, it's going to grow. That fruit will come forward. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Because you're not walking in everything yet. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Every time you pray in tongues, you're sowing into the inner man. Every time you eat cheesecake, you're sowing to the outward man. That's the life's choice. You can sow to the natural soul, and it will grow, and it will. And where Christians get in trouble, American Christianity, is that we become better $6 million men. that I find the parts of my natural life that are contrary, and I try to make them submit and make myself better. But if that's all you do and you don't sow into the spiritual man stays immature. And that flesh, as smart as it is, as strong as it can become, it will always lead you to corruption. The walk of the Spirit is getting up every day, spending time praying in the Holy Ghost, fasting, worship. This is the walk of the Spirit. Meditating the Word, confessing the Word. Man, you don't know how many times I've heard someone come to me, preaching from this pulpit, saying to me, I've been confronted many times. Some are really good confronters, others are kind of, they just take a shot at you and then hide. One guy caught me in the lobby, said, you know, it's all by grace. We're supposed to go out and win souls. We're not supposed to be doing all this praying. You're just spending too much time on doctrine, too much time praying in tongues. We're supposed to go win the world. And I understand that. I think you should share the gospel every chance you get. But his point was that we were wasting our time, and I, as a preacher, was teaching wrong. Well, he caught me in the lobby just after I preached, so my juices were already flowing. And I said, well, wait a minute. He said, we're supposed to go out and win souls. That's our job. Knock on doors, go find the lost. And I said, well, my wife's at home right now with my son, who is just barely born, and she's taking care of him. Do I need to tell her that that's not an important job? You need to go put him in daycare so you can go knock on doors? If that's all we're supposed to do, or do you think the body has different parts? Transformation is the message of the New Testament. Beyond winning the world, transformation. And like Gary said, we don't want to hurt anyone who's doing their best. There's people who have accepted a walk where they're never going to come to our church. They're always going to live in a certain place, a walk with God. And thank God they're going to heaven and taking a couple with them. Praise God for that. God is proud of that and pleased with that. But it'll never get us to revival. 30% of people in Tulsa is not revival. That's not revival. Revival is turning the world upside down with Jesus in you. And what we're finding out, that you can't just get Jesus in you by going to church, by listening to a sermon, by someone laying hands on you, by being excited. You got to go spend time with the Holy Ghost and let that fruit come forward. Because it will. The love of Jesus will come forward. And that love of Jesus will compel you to get rid of the love of the other guy. Say, you're not good enough. But you must first renew it in the inner man before you can mortify it in the outer man. So let's not lose heart. I think if anything today, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to wonder, how long is this going to take? Why has God taken so long? Especially if you want to compare yourself to somebody else. Don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Get up every day. Go to work. Do your thing. Spend time in prayer. Well, I only did an hour last week. Good for you. You did an hour. You did an hour praying in tongues. Don't get discouraged because all you did was an hour. That's great. You pray in tongues more than most pastors in Tulsa did. You did good for an hour. Then next week, try for a little more. Don't think, well, I can't fast for 30 days. I'm just going to not even try. Well, that's all right. Start with 30 minutes. Start with what you can do. Allow the Holy Ghost to individually come to you and take you step by step and listen. If all he's told you to do, you walk into the room of giants and they're talking about their 30-day fasts. I remember I had two groups of opposing young people. They were competing who was more spiritual by how much time they prayed in tongues. And they're at my house. And one of them said to me, well, don't you think we just need to be hardcore like intense? And I said, well, that depends what you mean by hardcore. And he said, well, you know, like instead of just 40 hours of praying a week, praying more. I said, well, if you're doing 40 hours a week of praying in tongues, that's pretty hardcore. I said, especially if you got wife and kids and responsibilities. You know, they said, well, when you do your seeking time, do you do it like Pastor Dave? And what he meant was, do I leave my house for 30, 40 days, lock myself in a room? I said, well, maybe when I'm old like Pastor Dave and my kids are growing up, because I had two little kids at the time. I said, maybe then I will be able to do seeking times like that. But now, because we have responsibilities, my kids need their dad around the house, I still do seeking times, but I do it a little differently. I come home every night. I spend time with my family. See, whatever God has told you, whatever level God's told you to do, it may not be the giant 30-day fast. It may be, I need you to go on salad, a Daniel fast for 3 days. Well, that's a miracle. Praise God. You have just accomplished the impossible. He says to you, well, instead of you know, I didn't pray 40 hours last week. I got 40 minutes in. If God says, I want you to do 20 more minutes, not 20 hours, just 20 more minutes. So instead of doing 40 minutes, I want you to do an hour. Praise God. Do you understand? You have your personal trainer right with you who knows exactly, meets you exactly where you are and takes you step by step. And then you look at this giant flesh that you're wearing and you begin to analyze all of your dysfunctions, all of his problems, all of his deeds and desires, and you think, I can't kill that guy. He's beat me every day for 40 years. I can't kill. I tried to kill him. I'm such a loser. Listen, don't lose heart. The message out of Galatians was not be perfect. It was don't accept your outward man as who you are. And as long as you don't accept your outward man as who you are, and if you stumble, you can repent. As Pastor Dave always said, God will go to hell and back with you as you fight that flesh to overcome the flesh. So no, I know you're not perfect. You don't have to tell us. We know. Don't get discouraged. The power of the message is not in being perfect. Because you'll learn you can go down a different path that's not transformation, that pretends you're perfect. The power is in the actual time you allow yourself to transform. If you transform and that little love, nature of love grows just a little bit. I mean, you can barely see it. You know, there's just a little baby leaf there, but it's in the shape of a heart and it's in your inner man. And it grew out of your new nature because you spent time praying in the Holy Ghost. That's a miracle. That's the impossible. That can never happen on this earth without God being involved with your life and you being involved with Him. And you never lose it. It doesn't go away. Well, I prayed in tongues for 6 years, then I quit for 6 years. You didn't lose the first 6 years. It didn't go away. That tree is still growing. The fruit is still trying to grow. Get back to prayer. Get back to the message of praying and worship, because there's something incredible that God's doing and wants to do in bringing revival to this earth. And what we are discovering is not through the gifts. It's not even just the miracles. It's more than the miracles. It's the love, the holiness, everything that comes with that image of Christ in you. So let's keep praying. Let's not be discouraged. Take courage. A miracle happens every time you spend an hour praying in tongues. A miracle happens every time you spend time in worship. A miracle, the impossible, happens every time you meditate the Word of God. Let's not quit. Let's keep going. Because there's something amazing God wants to do in you. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you believe in us, that you saw in us that we wouldn't quit, that we wouldn't give up. You saw in us that we wouldn't be taken off course on this pathway of transformation. And we thank you today that every day we know we're not done. We know we're not perfect. We know we're not done yet, not in any sense of holiness, of love, of peace, of joy, not in any sense of miracles and signs and wonders, but we refuse to give up on the truth, and we encourage ourselves, and we won't lose heart, that we're going to keep sowing into our spiritual man everything it needs to grow, because we want to touch the world. In Jesus' name, your grace is our strength. Amen. Amen. I did a message a while back on YouTube, and I called it, "It's better to fly for one day than never to fly at all." And the idea of the message was simple, that if it takes my whole life for me, if it takes my whole life of praying and fasting and worship, and I get to fly for one day, at the last day of my life, I actually get to fly. It's better to do that than to accept a lesser pathway and never fly at all. And we believe, honestly, that once we start seeing these victories, that the group behind us will have a much easier, quicker pathway than we had. So let's not give up. Be encouraged. We love you. And if you like prayer, please come on up to the green line and we'll be happy to pray for you. God bless you.